This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج وما تفعلوا من خير يعلمه الله وتزودوا فإن خير الزاد التقوى واتقون يا أولي الألباب ليس عليكم جناح أن تبتغوا فضلا من ربكم فإذا أفضتم من عرفات فاذكروا الله عند المشعر الحرام واذكروه كما هداكم وإن كنتم من قبله لمن الضالين ثم أفيضوا من حيث أفاض الناس واستغفروا الله إن الله غفور رحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن نفس لا تشبع ومن عين لا تدمع ومن دعاء لا يسمع. ربي يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير وبك نستعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance and we seek His guidance subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees guidance upon, then none can misguide him. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees misguidance upon, then none can guide him. And I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. O servants of Allah and O children of Adam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all, barakallahu feekum, to our third and final program in our series together, concentrating on the Hajj. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as always, to make us a gathering that has come together solely for His sake, solely for the sake of Allah Almighty. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our coming together an act of worship. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this act of worship an accepted one, whereby For every second we spend together in this gathering, we are making our scales of good deeds heavier. For every second, we are making our scales of good deeds heavier. And for every second that we spend here, our Jannah is becoming even more beautiful for us. For every second that we spend here, because we are worshipping Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and make every second a means of forests being planted for us in Jannah, and streams being dug for us in Jannah, and palaces being built for us in Jannah. Ameen. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all able. O servants of Allah and O children of Adam, the talk today is titled Lessons from the Final Sermon, or the sermon during the farewell Hajj. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conducted many sermons during his Hajj. And these, or his advices and instructions, are documented in many a hadith. But there was a sermon that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conducted on the day of Arafah that famously became known as the final sermon. And it was a speech that deserved to be written with gold ink. And everything that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said deserves to be written with golden ink. My dear brothers and sisters, during the 10th year after Hijrah, and in the best days of the year, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, which we are about to enter upon, if not already, or if these days have not already begun, and more specifically on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is known as the day of Arafah, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered that sermon that was and will always remain a charter of universal values for eternity. And as I said earlier, we have many narrations regarding the different sermons, and we also have many narrations regarding this sermon which we have called the final sermon. We have a hadith in the books that are considered to be the books of the Sihah, as well as a hadith in the Sunan compilations of hadith. And there's a famous hadith which you all should know, and that is the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim. And this hadith describes the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from beginning till end. And even in this hadith, there is mention of some of the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the final sermon. And perhaps maybe the longest mention of the sermon is found in the hadith recorded by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I have for you a compilation of advices that I will read out and share with you all today. And then inshallah we will go through these advices and deduce some lessons. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of Arafah, on his mount, he addressed multitudes of Sahaba. Some of the scholars say that this speech was addressed to 114,000 Sahaba. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. 114,000 people were present when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the sermon. And this is a huge contrast to the 313 that stood, plus or minus, that stood on the battlefield during the Battle of Badr. 114,000 have been documented to have heard the sermon. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eloquently spoke. And at the end of the sermon, he raised his finger to the sky. And he sought witness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he conveyed the message. The instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to convey. He sought witness from Allah. Allahumma fashhad. He sought witness from Allah that, Ya Allah, you bear witness that I have done what was upon me to do. And it was then that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah. An ayah that will be read till the day of Qiyamah. And that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum, that today your religion has become completed for you. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, and the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has become completed upon you. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen Islam as your religion. As your religion. This is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored. Now, this doesn't mean that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with Islam. And that Islam is the youngest of all religions. Rather, all the messengers of Allah came with Islam. The theology of the message of all the Anbiya alayhim as-salatu was-salam was exactly the same. Was exactly the same. From the first messenger, Nuh alayhi salam. From the first messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Allah tells us about Nuh and the message that he was sent with. And Allah says that he was sent to his nation. And he said to them, worship one Allah. There is no other ilah and God worthy of worship besides him. And this message was the same with all the Anbiya alayhim as-salatu wasalam. Yes, the fiqh or the jurisprudence differed from prophet to prophet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals with divine wisdom. For certain laws, it's from Allah's wisdom that they exist at a certain time with a certain group of people. And those laws are abrogated and changed, or new laws are revealed during a different time with a different group of people. Right? This happens. But to prove what I am saying regarding all the messengers of Allah coming with one message or coming with Islam and coming from one source, the scholars of Usulul Fiqh, they have an entire discussion related to the laws of the previous prophets. Do they apply to us or not? The laws of the previous prophets, do they apply to us? الشَّرْعُ مَنْ قَبْلَنَا هَلْ هُوَ شَرْعٌ لَنَا. This is the topic of discussion. And the correct opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that yes, the laws of the previous prophets are our laws as well. With two conditions. The first condition is that their law is mentioned in our sources. And the second condition is that our sharia has not abrogated those laws. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the sunnah tells us about a law that was given to a previous prophet, then we know that that law was given because our sources are unchanged. And if our sharia hasn't abrogated that practice, then that is evidence. That is evidence to deduce, to substantiate a law in Islam. Allahu Akbar. Thus, Islam was not a young religion. It was the only religion sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that you live in. And we discussed this during our first talk when we spoke about the general implication of the term Islam and the specific implication. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. An amazing ayah. And again, all the ayat in the Quran are amazing. And this ayah, the previous nations wish that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah to them. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. For in the hadith of Tariq ibn Shihab, he states that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said that he was visited by a Jewish man. And this Jewish man said to him that there's an ayah in your book. Had it been revealed to us, we would have considered that day when that ayah was revealed a day of Eid. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. See how they are envious of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it was for them to accept the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For he was the brother of their prophets. And their prophets commanded them to follow the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. So this is what they said. That had it been revealed to us, the day it was revealed, we would have considered that day a day of Eid. So this is the athar of Tariq ibn Shihab. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us diligent Muslims. Wallahi. Where we are proud to live Islam. And we thank Allah for Islam. And we consider Islam the greatest thing in our life. Many a time we ask someone, what's the greatest thing in your life? And every thought comes to his or her mind besides the fact that I am Muslim. And Allah has guided me to Islam. Subhanallah. Ask the revered Muslim. Wallahi. I was just discussing with the brothers the other day about a female revert from Holland who read her first salah in the masjid. And she said to me, is the salah in the masjid correct? And I said, why? And she said, subhanallah, that I read salah to dhuhr there and the dhuhr salah only lasted around 10 minutes. Is this correct? And I said, yes, this is fine. As long as the fundamentals of the salah were observed, then this is fine. I said, why does this confuse you? She says, I don't know. Maybe I am making a mistake. Because when I observe salat al-dhuhr, it lasts about 1.5 hours. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. 1.5 hours. Why? And she burst into tears saying, wallahi, when I put my head on the ground, I find it impossible to raise my head from the ground. That I am 60-something years old. And all these years went by when I never prostrated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know how long I have left. So I find it difficult to get up from sujood. Subhanallah. Look at this appreciation of the deen. This appreciation of the deen. Another river tells me that she reads the seerah of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she is in tears and she's crying and she's telling me that will Allah love me, ever love me as He loved them? That I read the things that they did and I know I don't have the abilities to do what they did. Will Allah ever love me as He has loved them? Please answer this question. Allahu Akbar. How many of us read the seerah of the companions and tear for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like this genuinely that, Ya Allah, what is wrong with us? Our hearts don't feel. This iman is not lit up as it should be. That reverts are doing practices that we should have been doing for years. What is wrong with us? Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. What has put you in a deception of your Rabb? Who is Kareem and generous? What has put you in a deception of Allah? الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ. He is the one who created you. فَسَوَّاكَ. And He shaped you. And He straightened you. Allahu Akbar. What has put you in a deception of Allah? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Really, may Allah make us diligent Muslims. Ameen. Now regarding the sermon, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam, to appreciate the eloquence and diligence of the message completed during the pilgrimage of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to read out a translation of the version that I have for you. And then inshallah we will piece it bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. There's numerous lessons that we can gain from it. But we are confined to sticking to time today. We can't go over time. Yesterday we broke the barriers. We broke the barriers yesterday. We are confined to time. Thus, I have extracted 5 lessons, and not a 6th one, inshallah, that I will share with you. Now, also, we're going to read this in the English language. And the eloquence of it in the Arabic language is lost when you read it in the English language. The English language is a weaker language in terms of its ability to capture the emotion and eloquence of the Arabic language. And this is well known. And perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us all with the Arabic language and bless us all with the ability to read it one day in the Arabic language, in the words that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used when he addressed his Sahaba. Ameen. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people, O people, lend me an attentive ear. Now somebody might ask very quickly that we have a microphone here that's amplifying my voice. How did 114,000 Sahaba hear Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the plains of Arafah when he was on his mount addressing them? This is a question that comes to mind. And the historians say that they had these callers that were placed at different portions or different segments of the sufuf, of the lines. Like how we have in Salah. So when the Imam says, Allahu Akbar, a caller in the middle will announce the takbir so those behind him can hear. So this is how the message was being conveyed to everyone. Subhanallah. Subhanallah, look at the ease that we have today. Right? Look at the ease that we have today and look at the backwardness in terms of religious progress that we have in our lives. Allahul Musta'an. Allahul Musta'an. So he said to them, lend me an attentive ear, for I know not whether after this year I shall ever be amongst you. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Imagine how emotional that is to hear the person who you love say, I don't know if I will be with you next year. So he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, therefore, listen to what I am saying to you very carefully and take these words to those who could not be present here today. An invitation to da'wah. This is a command. Take these words to those who cannot be present here today. And this is you and I, O servants of Allah. And O children of Adam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never forgot about us. When he stood there, many, many centuries ago, he never forgot about you and I. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And how quick are we to forget him today? Allahul Musta'an. He actually said in his speech to the Sahaba, that take it to those who are not here today. And they will obviously relay these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to those that they taught the sermon to, and would tell them as well, that take this to those who are not here today. And this is a chain reaction. Thus, this sermon exists with us today, thousands of years later. Allahu Akbar. How Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was selfless. He loved us. On his deathbed, he's crying out to Allah for his ummah. You and I, O servants of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he announces one day at how he loves to meet his brothers. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in said, we are your brothers. And he said, no, you are my companions. But I yearn to meet my brothers. That's us. Allahu Akbar. I yearn to meet my brothers, those who will come, who would not have seen me and would not have witnessed the revelation. But they will believe in me and declare the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are my brothers and how I yearn to meet them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us with him in Jannah. Ameen. And allow us to meet him on the day of Qiyamah and make us from amongst those that drink from his blessed hand, from his hawd on the day of Qiyamah, not those who are turned away by the angels. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cries out and says, these are my people, he gets told that you don't know what they did after you. May Allah protect us all. Ameen. He says, take these words to those who could not be present here today. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O people, Just as you regard this month, Dhul Hijjah, and this day, the day of Arafah, and this city, the city of Mecca, as sacred, as holy, just as you do this, thus regard the life and the property of every Muslim as sacred and as a sacred trust. And return the goods entrusted to you to their rightful owners. And hurt no one, so that no one may hurt you. And remember that you will indeed meet your Lord, and that He will indeed take you to account for your deeds. Subhanallah, what an amazing opening. He says, God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has forbidden you to take usury and interest. Therefore, all interest obligations shall henceforth be waived. Your capital, however, is yours to keep. You will neither inflict nor suffer any inequity. Allah has judged that there shall be no interest, and that all the interest due to Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib shall henceforth be waived. Beware of shaitan for the safety of your religion. Allahu Akbar. He has lost all hope that he will ever be able to lead you astray in the bigger matters. So beware of following him in the smaller matters. O people, it is true that you have certain rights with regards to your females. But understand that they also have rights over you. Remember that you have taken them as your wives only under a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they abide by your right, then to them belongs the right to be fed and to be clothed. To them belongs the right to be fed and clothed in kindness. These are from the rights of our wives. As the Sharia has also set a right over us that we shelter them. These are from the rights that a wife enjoys in a marriage which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed over a spouse. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do treat your females well, your spouses well, your women well, and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers. And it is your right that they do not make friends with anyone of whom you do not approve, as well as to never be unchaste. O people, listen to me in earnest. Worship Allah. Perform the 5 daily prayers. Fast during the month of Ramadan. And offer the zakah. And perform the hajj if you have the means. All of mankind is from Adam and Hawa. An Arab has no superiority over a non-Arab. Nor does a non-Arab have any superiority over an Arab. White has no superiority over black. Nor does black have any superiority over white. Except by piety and good action. Learn that every Muslim is a brother to every Muslim. And that the Muslims constitute one brotherhood. One brotherhood. Nothing shall be legitimate to a Muslim which belongs to a fellow Muslim unless it was given freely and willingly. Do not therefore do an injustice to yourselves. And remember, one day you will appear before God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and answer for your deeds. So beware, do not stray from the path of righteousness after I am gone. After I am gone. O people, no prophet or apostle will come after me, and no new faith will be born. Thus reason well. And therefore, O people, understand These words which I convey to you, and I leave behind two things, the Quran and the Sunnah. And if you follow these, you will never ever go astray. All those who listen to me shall pass on my words to others, and those to others again. And it may be that the last ones understand my words better than those who are listening to me right now directly. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. It may just be that you and I understand these words better than those who heard these words from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's Allah who opens the hearts towards understanding His revelation. And the sunnah is from the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He then said, "Be my witness, Ya Allah, O Allah, that I have conveyed your message to your people." Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. This is it in a nutshell, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam. Amazing and amazing eloquence and amazing brevity and an amazing conciseness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us followers of this message and decree us to be with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the year after. Ameen. Ameen. Now, let's try and traverse through these lessons together. As I said, I have five lessons for you and not a sixth, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. Bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. The first message that I would like to share with you, and there are many from what I've just read, but the first of the five, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam, is the lesson related to the preservation of life. And this act actually being sacred. This act actually being sacred. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an amazing teacher. Amazing teacher. In 23 years, he changed a peninsula from the darkness of shirk and tribalism and low self-esteem and warfare over pettiness to a guided nation. In 23 years. In 23 years. Wallahi, understand how amazing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. Right? Today we've seen nations that have lived for decades in darkness, and attempts to change these nations have been met with utmost revolt. And decades later, they exist in a worse darkness than they existed decades before. Contemplate and ponder over the civilizations today. The civilizations today, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in 23 years took them from the lowest of the low to the best of the best. And yes, they were the best of the best. They were the best of the best. Today we say Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And we are amazed by him. And he was a man who said before Islam, he would build his idol from dates. And when he was hungry, he would eat it. This was their situation. But after Islam, he was a man that when he walked a path, shaitan would run away and quickly take another path. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. By the testimony of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shaitan salaka fajjan akhar. He sees Umar and shaitan gets scared that perhaps this man will convert me. Right? Or that perhaps Umar will make shaitan observe salah and siyam and become a believer. Allahu Akbar. So he treads another path. This was Umar. But before Islam, he was somebody else. And that is why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when Palestine was freed in his reign, and he was walking to Bayt al-Maqdis, and he got off his mount, and he placed his slippers underneath his armpits, and walked into Bayt al-Maqdis. The Sahabi with him said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why don't you change your stature? You are entering upon people that are lords and kings. And they have a specific way. They have a specific way. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu turned to him and said, if it was other than you who said this, you would have been dealt with the dealing of Umar. If it was other than you who said this. Because we know Umar was a straight person. Wouldn't tolerate this mujamala. Right? As we say in the Arabic language. He was straight, candid, direct upon the haqq. And this is why Shaytan was scared of him. This is why Shaytan was scared of him. We know Umar, when he accepted Islam, and he announced, or before Islam, he was the one who came up with the suggestion that anyone who accepts the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leaders of the tribe should inflict punishment upon them. Open punishment. So that anyone who flirts with the idea of Islam would become deterred. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he used to carry out these punishments. He would lash those from his people, from his tribe that accepted Islam. And one day, I'm not sure if I said this to you before or in another talk. One day he was with a close friend of his, and he saw this friend of his in distress. And Umar was wise. He was a man of ra'i. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for the Islam of Umar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a visionary. He had a vision. That's why he made dua for Umar. Because he knew the Islam of Umar would help his vision, which was Islam reaching the four corners of the world. And how many states came under Muslim control during the reign of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu? See the vision of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never did anything as a fruitless exercise. As a fruitless exercise. Everything he did was a mission within the framework of his vision. He never wasted time. There was a substantial reason behind it. And that is why he made dua for Umar instead of somebody else. We must have a vision, brothers and sisters, in our lives. A vision with regards to our families. A vision when we have an institution, an organization, Islamic organization or whatever it is. You must have a vision. What is the end that you want to see? And how is what I'm doing now going to drive me to that particular end? This is important. Today we find ourselves doing 101 different things and we do not become fulfilled. Why? Because there's no clarity behind why we're actually doing it. Even when we get married, we choose our spouse without having substantial credentials that we stand by before we choose them, because we don't know who we are and we don't know who we're not. This is it. We haven't understood who we are. We don't know where we want to go in life. We don't know how we want to attain our Jannah. We don't know the world we want to see the day we are on our deathbed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew the world he wanted to see the day he was on his deathbed. He wanted a world where Umar was a Muslim and played a formidable role in Islam and its spreading. And that's a lecture for another day, inshallah. I have a talk on visioning that I did in the UK. Inshallah, it will come out and you can listen to it, bismillah ta'ala. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he meets his friend and he sees him in distress. And Umar was a man of perception. So he said, it's as if you are flirting with the idea of becoming a Muslim. So he said, yes. He said, yes. He said, yes. But then I will have to face you. And what did Umar radiallahu anhu say to him? Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, that then I will lash a man I respect. Allahu Akbar. That yes, you will face my punishment. But I would be afflicting this punishment on a person I respect. A person who stands by his principles. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Anyway, we're digressing a little bit. But this is nice to mention. This is nice to mention. Because we're talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and what an amazing teacher he was and how he converted an entire region in just 23 years. And I want you to pay attention to his amazing form of instruction. The prophetic methodology in teaching here in this hadith. We know that they were tribes of warfare and wars would erupt due to pettiness. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make them really understand this issue of a life and it being sacred and it being upon us to preserve it. He says to them, O people, do you know this day that we are experiencing right now? They knew because they valued the day of Arafah. Do you know the month that we are experiencing right now? They knew because they honored the month of Dhul-Hijjah. It was sacred to them. They never did anything to violate the sacredness of the day of Arafah or violate the sacredness of Dhul-Hijjah. And he said, do you know the city that we are in? And he knew that they held Makkah in high regard. And they would never do anything to violate the sacredness and the holiness of Makkah. Thus he said to them, just as you would never do anything to violate these days because of the level of sacredness that you hold these days at, understand that a life is sacred just like this. Subhanallah. Look how he presented the information to them. Let's not mince our words here. And let's be appropriate with the instruction. Just as you would never violate Makkah and never violate Dhul-Hijjah and never violate Arafah, never violate the life of somebody else. Never violate the life of somebody else. And this is from the instructions of the Sharia, O servants of Allah. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. And do not kill yourselves. And Allah says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And do not kill a nafs, a life, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made forbidden for you to do so, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Except if there's a sharia based permissibility in doing so. And this is not for anyone to discuss. Rather, it's for the hakim or the leader of the Muslims in an Islamic state. There's no vigilante justice in Islam. There's no vigilante justice in Islam. Thus, those who practice this vigilante justice, they need to take heed of this message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the only life that can be taken is that which is done with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's an entire constitution in the sharia that needs to be followed before an instruction of permissibility can come about for this life to be taken. So this is from the teachings of our sharia, and this is from the lessons of the final sermon. Thus, despite what the media says, O servants of Allah, and O children of Adam, and despite their attempts to persuade the masses against the correct beliefs of Islam, we should never ever forget our values and the promotion of our values. We must promote this final sermon and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and never ever become confused or in doubt regarding the values of Islam. Regarding the values of Islam. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. The second lesson, O servants of Allah, is the lesson of social equality and brotherhood and sisterhood. This was manifest in this sermon because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no superiority of an Arab over a non-Arab, and for a non-Arab over an Arab, or for the white over the black, or for the black over the white, except in taqwa and God consciousness. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And this is a reality. This is a reality. And something we must remember. Because today, whether we like it or not, this tribalism and racism exists to a certain degree in our life. May Allah protect us. It's always good to deny it. But that doesn't hide the reality. That doesn't hide the reality. The reality is that it exists. And brothers and sisters, Islam came to abolish this. Because the Arabs were tribalistic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلٍ لَيْهِ. Why? لِتَعَارَفُوا. لِتَعَارَفُوا. Allah says, we created you from one male and one female. And we made you into different tribes and ethnic backgrounds. Why? So that you can recognize each other. Recognize each other. Imagine if everyone looked the same. They had the same eye color, the same eye shape, the same face shape, the same nose shape, the same color. When you looked at somebody, you'll say, oh, I'm looking at myself. It's boring. It's boring. Isn't it? Sometimes we go to, or we eat, especially the students, if you're at university and they serve the same meal every day, what happens? Say that we need change. It's getting monotonous here. We need some change. Right? Multi-choice. Right? We want to have options to choose from. Right? Right? So, imagine if everyone looked the same. It would be boring. Getting married would be so easy. It wouldn't be a journey. Because there's nothing. It's not a journey anymore. All the females look the same. Choosing this one is like choosing that one. How boring would life be? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِتَعَارَفُ, so that you can recognize each other. Then Allah revealed the yardstick, which you and I should use to differentiate between ourselves. And Allah said, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, that the most honorable of you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the highest level of taqwa and God consciousness. The one who has erected the strongest barrier between them and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the yardstick, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam. And you know what? You know what? Allah didn't give any one of us a taqwa meter that we can look at and see and judge one another. We will only know this on the day of Qiyamah. So who are we today to be critical of one another? In terms of ethnicity, in terms of country, in terms of language, in terms of educational background, who are we to disunite ourselves based on these petty values when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the height of all values, and that is taqwa? Only on the day of Qiyamah we will know, when we are brought to task and account in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is only then that we will know who is better than the next. How many times, brothers and sisters, have we heard a parent tell their child that if you marry this girl, or if you marry this boy, then never ever come to my grave? The strongest of words. Why? But this person, dear parent, is of high Islamic character. Why would you say such a statement? And you get told that no, because this will be a disgrace to our family. A disgrace to our family. Because these people, in terms of our tribe, are considered the sweepers. Allahul Musta'an. Allahul Musta'an. Right? This is what the youth reveal, based on what they hear from their parents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect. Yes, it's one thing to discourage your child from marrying a person because of real values like true incompatibility or lack of religiosity. But it's another thing when they have religion and we shift aside the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and become an obstacle in their path towards completing a sunnah because of racism. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So the final sermon, O servants of Allah, dedicated itself to the abolishment of racism and judging one another based on their ethnicity and tribal background. We, O servants of Allah, are one ummah. And together, upon the greatest bond and link, and that is the link and bond of Islam. Again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Ameen. Then we have the third lesson from the sermon. And that is the importance of the preservation of the economy. Allahu Akbar. Look at this. You see how Islam is a complete way of life? Right? The sermon has lessons pertaining to you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you and the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you and matters of this world. Because you live in this world. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in his sermon about the importance of looking after the economy. Thus in this sermon, he spoke against interest. And thus in this sermon, he spoke about zakah. Because as we said in our previous talk, zakah and interest are not just moral obligations in Islam, right? Where with zakah, it's a pillar of Islam which we have to follow. And interest is haram that we have to stay away from. Yes, this is true, but it's also an economical system. Over and above being an obligation in terms of doing it and staying away from it, it's also an entire financial system. Because interest breeds debt at a level faster than wealth creation. If I borrow money from you and you lend it to me at interest, and the reason why I've borrowed this money is so I can engage in some wealth creation activity, right? When I borrow that money from you, for me to create wealth, I need time as well as effort. But when you lend it to me with interest, then you only need time for your wealth to increase. So what I owe you is increasing at a rate faster than the wealth that I can create with that which you lent me, right? You might have lent me 10,000 riyals, for example, right? That has to go into my business. And before I can even strike a profit or even break even, I might have to run that business for 6 months or 3 months, right? We know, those who are entrepreneurs here and you have businesses, you know a business doesn't run with a profit from the outset, right? It runs at a loss, right? And then maybe in the third quarter or the second quarter or in month six, you break even and then you start gaining a profit, right? Now you've created economical wealth, something which has a proper impact on society. But by the time I've created this one riyal, what I owe you has grown so much. My 10,000 has become 12,000. So the debt creation is faster than the wealth creation. And this is not conducive to the community. Thus the Sharia came down and made riba haram. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about preserving the economy in his farewell speech before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus take heed of this, O servants of Allah. Take heed of this. And thus Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the interest of Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib is cancelled in its entirety and immediately. May Allah grant us the understanding. I wish we could go further. I'm very passionate when we talk about these matters of economics and so on and so forth. I have a master's degree, my master's degree topic was in treasury management from a Sharia perspective. And it brought great insights and benefit to my life in terms of my understanding of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And the appreciation of the wisdoms behind the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having been decreed. Wallahi. Today, we always thought that zakah is an obligation. We never thought that it's a financial system as well. Subhanallah. Because the economists will tell you that when the rich share their wealth with the poor, then all the segments in society can engage in buying and selling. Not just one portion of society. And the more, the merrier. Right? If we have an abundant number of people in society buying and selling, then that by default will translate to an abundant formation of profit and wealth creation. The more people that engage in real activity, real financial activity, this leads to a greater profit creation. Right? So when Allah stipulated zakah, He's shifting the wealth from the rich to the poor, so that all of the wealth is not sitting with a portion of society. Right? And this is what interest does. Interest sucks the money out of one sector, the real sector, and shifts it into the financial sector. Because for the real sector to make money, they borrow from the financial sector and become slaves to the financial sector for the rest of their life. So the wealth is sitting with one segment of society, and this is not conducive to wealth creation. So Allah wants to shift it out. So He made zakah compulsory. So that 2.5% is moving, is being shared within society, number one. And number two, made interest haram to ensure that this wealth didn't go back to one particular sector. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us about preserving the economy. And that's lesson number three. Barakallahu feekum. Just making sure you're not sleeping. Then we have the fourth lesson. And that is the lesson of honoring the rights of property. Honoring those rights. and not usurping community of their possessions. Thus Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, return the goods entrusted to you to their rightful owners. And he said, O people, verily your blood and your property and your honor are sacred as Makkah is sacred, and as Dhul Hijjah is sacred, and as the day of Arafah is sacred. Look how he taught them the level of sacredness regarding these entities based on their understanding of what is holy and what is sacred. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ, that do not eat each other's wealth upon falsehood and with falsehood. Do not do that. Do not do that. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us here, as part of the sermon, the lesson dedicated towards honoring people's rights and looking after their properties. And then we have lesson number 5, mashallah. Lesson number 5. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us here the importance of honoring the rights of females. And you heard that in a lengthy paragraph in this particular sermon, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us towards being kind to them. He commanded us towards looking after their rights and teaching us that they also have rights. Because before Islam, she was a commodity. Before Islam, she was divorced as many times as is humanly possible. Before Islam, she was traded in inheritance. Before Islam, she was buried alive. Before Islam, she was usurped of her rights and her ownership. That's what her situation was before Islam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminds these people and us all to be kind to our wives. And as is found in the Sahih, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Tawsu bin nisa'i khayra." You are being advised to be good to your wives. فَإِنَّهُنَّ خُلِقْنَ مِنْ ضِلَعٍ, for they have been created from a rib, right? Your rib, a rib, right? And وَإِنَّ أَعْوَجَ شَيْءٍ فِي الضِّلَعِ أَعْلَى, and the weakest part of a rib is the most upper part. فَإِنْ ذَهَبْتَ تُقِيمُهُ كَسَرْتَ, and if you try to straighten this rib, it will break. وَإِنْ تَرَكْتَهُ, and if you leave it, لَمْ يَزَلْ أَعْوَجَ, it will remain in this curved shape. فَاسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا, thus you are being advised towards being good to your wife. سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَالَى. Now, some men who don't respect the character of Islam, they use this against the females. They say, well, you know, it's subhanAllah, you are who you are, you bent. Allahu musta'an. This is not what Islam is saying at all. This is not from the character of Islam. This is not what Islam is saying. Islam is saying that she is beautiful because she has been created this way. Just like the hilal is beautiful when it's curved. It's not a defect in the hilal, in the moon. When we see the moon at the beginning of the month, nobody says, but that moon is defective. It has a problem with it. It's curved. No, we say it's beautiful that it's like this. And if it ever appears to us straight, we will become worried. And we will say, what happened to the hilal? Because it's supposed to be curved. And this is the same with our females, or servants of Allah, and O children of Adam. It's from their beauty that Allah has created them this way. And if you cannot manage yourselves with regards to them, then it's not them who are weak, but it's your weakness. Thus Islam is teaching us, don't be oppressive. And be kind to your females. And this is manifest in this sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Islam came and honored the females. And again, irrespective of media perception and what they're trying to do today. You know, today the media is trying to define for us what is extreme and what is not extreme. What is right and what is not right. Right? So this is what they're trying to do. And as we've always said, hold on to your values. Hold on to your values. That which is right and will always be right is that which is substantiated by established evidence, not perception of people. That today a group of people come of influence and they say this is right, so it's right. Then they leave, another government comes or another group of people come of influence and they say, you know what, that wasn't right, now this is right. So now you have to change your perception and say this is right. And if you don't agree with them, then you are extreme. Allahul Musta'an. Then tomorrow another group comes and say, no, what the first group said was right. So now you have to follow that. But hey, hold on a second here. Just now when I was following what the first group said, I was extreme. And now you're telling me I was okay? They say, yes, you are okay. Now it's extreme not to follow what the first group said. And it's a never-ending series of confusion, of confusion. And Islam came and established laws through established evidence. So Islam came and made our females a daughter, and made her a wife, and made her a mother, and made her a sister, Allahu Akbar, and granted her a deserving share of the inheritance and the estate that is left behind by the deceased, and granted and stipulated for her protectors and guardians, just as everything that you and I know, which is precious and special, has guardians and protectors. That's what Islam did for her. And that's it in a nutshell. Right? Who today hangs their bank balance outside the window screen or the windshield of the vehicle? Publicly announce it. Who does that? Who hangs it round their neck and walks everywhere as a daily practice with their bank balance? With their bank balance hanging across their necks. Who does that? Nobody, because it's precious to us. We keep it hidden. We have to protect it. Right? We keep it hidden. We have to protect it. Right? Even the females, when they go home and they have their gold set, which their husband gave them when they got married, it was the gift. What do they do with it? Leave it lying around, or does it go into a proper box? And that box is placed into, uncle is saying, a safe. Right? And when we travel, we take our gold and go to somebody's house who's not traveling and say, keep this for us. Right? Right? Because God forbid, Allah protect, if a break-in does happen, this box must be safe. Right? Because it's precious. Right? So we place precious things in a box under protection. So in the same way, a female is precious. So Islam came and gave her a guardian and gave her a protector and said she must never have to fend for herself. Rather, she's a sister. So her brother will look after her. And she's a wife. So her husband will look after her. And she's a mother. So her children will look after her. And she's a daughter. So her father will look after her. And in the absence of all these four entities, the Islamic state will look after her. She's honorable. She shouldn't have to do anything that chips away her honor and preciousness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her with the advent of Islam. This is it, O servants of Allah. So we need to live with the correct paradigm. Today, as I said, the media is trying to streamline us off these precious values that Islam has given. Islam said, cover. Why? Because you're precious. Islam said, be educated. And be a pillar of positive influence in society. But don't forget that you're a mother. Don't forget that. Right? Today, society is trying to change that. Today, you can't even tell somebody that they're a housewife. You might get a slap, or the frying pan might come flying out the kitchen. Right? If you say you're a housewife, because that's derogatory. That's derogatory. The name has been given or has been stepped on so much that yesterday it was fine if we were called the housewife. Today, no, you can't. Today, no, you can't. You know, when a person gets born, you have a birth certificate and they write the profession of the mother and the father. Right? So when the mother's asked, what's your profession? If she's a housewife, she's not happy to write housewife anymore. Right? Because the name carries baggage, as they say nowadays. When in reality, it's noble to be a homemaker. So what do we do today? We say, okay, if you don't like the name, we'll tweak it a bit for you. We'll say interior minister. You see, this is a position of honor, right? We say domestic engineer, right? Now we can come up with the new names of honor. Now this is something we can accept, right? But anyway, this is just on a lighter note. To be honest, as you might have heard me say before, I call our mothers and our homemakers, those who are raising the ummah of tomorrow, I call them trim tabbers. Trim tabbers. And trim tabbers is a name that was coined by Stephen Covey in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But he used it in a particular context. I'm using it in a different context. I'm saying you are trim tabbers. Now, what's a trim tabber? A trim tabber is the small rudder on the ship that needs to turn so that the big rudder on the ship can turn, which needs to turn so that the entire Titanic can turn. Allahu Akbar. If that small rudder doesn't turn, nothing is turning. Absolutely nothing is turning. These are our mothers. And I always like to give the example of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayh. For he had a mother. Imam Malik was a rudder that turned, that caused the ship to turn. But he had a mother who turned first. That was the smaller rudder when she took him to his teacher. And she told his teacher, teach him manners before you teach him knowledge. You see, the mothers of those days. You see, they were proud to be mothers. They were proud to play their role in society that Islam gave them, and they never saw any defect in that or aid. Today we say, oh no, he's a sheikh, we can't tell the sheikh. Imam Malik's mother went to the sheikh and said, here's the boy, and this is what I want you to do. Allahu Akbar. Right? And Imam Malik became the Imam of Darul Hijrah, the Imam of Medina. And he was a rudder that turned. And did the world not turn with the advent of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayh? Indeed it did. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. So, paradigm shifting. We don't have time to discuss the definition of it, but change our perceptions in short. Change our perceptions in short. And allow Islam to govern your perception. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all. Ameen. The next lesson, O servants of Allah, is the lesson of da'wah. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what did he say? That this message should be conveyed to those after us. And perhaps those who come after us will understand it in a way better than those who heard the message. So he didn't hide from his sermon the importance of da'wah. And O servants of Allah, and O children of Adam, we need to hold steadfast onto this advice. Because we are who we are because of the practice of da'wah. The practice of da'wah. We have been declared the best nation because of da'wah. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. That you are the best of all nations. Why? تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You invite towards good and you prevent from evil. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. We are the best of all nations because of this da'wah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ended his sermon advising towards the practice of da'wah. And never ever forgetting it. For our salvation is in practicing it. In fact, O servants of Allah, the nations before us were cursed and doomed because they left da'wah. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَعِيسَ بَنِ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. Allah says, cursed are those who have disbelieved from the children of Israel upon the tongue of Dawood alayhi salam and upon the tongue of Isa alayhi salam. Why? Because they sinned and they transgressed. They transgressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَن مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Ayah 78 and 79, Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah says, they never used to warn against evil. evil practices became rife in their societies and they never warned against it. Instead, they practiced it. And what an evil practice they used to do. So they were cursed and doomed because they left this practice of da'wah. Today, O servants of Allah, we have a weird understanding that the only people who need to engage in da'wah are the scholars. That if I want to observe da'wah, I need to go and become a graduate from a Darul Uloom or from an Islamic university or some form of Islamic institution. That da'wah is only for the scholars. And this is incorrect. Take that understanding and place a big red X next to it. Because da'wah, O servants of Allah, and O children of Adam, is the prerogative of everyone who says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. That convey something from me, even if it's one ayah. Yes, you have to invite to knowledge, not to ignorance. And as Imam al-Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, he has a whole chapter in his Sahih called Babul Ilmi Qabl al-Qawli wal-Amal, the chapter of knowledge before speech and action. Yes, this is true. But are we saying we're totally ignorant? There's nothing of Islam that we know? Is this what we're saying? If you know something, and you know that you know it, it's your job to invite to it. It's your job to invite to it. Because the right of Islam is to learn. And the right of learning is to act. And the right of acting is to propagate and invite towards it. And the right of this entire process together is to become more humble. Subhanallah. This is what worship does. It makes us more humble. This is what the pious before us used to say. And we can observe da'wah in many forms. People say, well, you know, I'm not a public speaker. I don't know how to present the message. Ya akhil kareem, are you kidding me? In colloquial English, as we would say. Are you serious? There's so many ways in the century that we live in that we can use to practice da'wah. Today we live in the age of technology, of emails and WhatsApp. Right? It's no more WhatsApp. It's WhatsApp. Right? And technology and post and brochures and so on and so forth. There's so many ways you can be a da'i and an inviter to some of the teachings that you know of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? And so think about this. Sometimes it's from da'wah is placing at the bottom of your email some striking message of tawheed, for example, or some striking message of goodness at the bottom of your email. That's it. At the bottom of your email. That whoever this email goes through, they'll read. You don't know. Someone might be affected by it tomorrow. And at the end of the day, it's not for you to convert anybody. It's for you to convey the message. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not commanded to convert this ummah. Guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus at the beginning of every speech we say, whoever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whoever Allah misguides, none can guide. But it's your job to convey. Thus convey. When we make the important matter converting, we stop giving the da'wah altogether. Because when we doubt our ability to convert, we leave the means of conversion altogether. And the reality is, O servants of Allah, it was never our job to convert. It was our job to convey. Right? For example, you might have a surgery. You might have an office. It's enough for you to put some pamphlets at the reception with a clever, striking message. Were you created in play? What is the purpose of life? Some message that causes someone to think. This is da'wah. This is da'wah. Right? So don't run away from your obligation, O servants of Allah. And we can become a better ummah. We can become a better ummah if we all together practice this da'wah within our remit and abilities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. One thing, brothers and sisters, I forgot to say when we discussed this whole concept of brotherhood is, which I want to say before I end off, I am ending off, is this whole concept of us being an ummah. An ummah. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we analyze deeper, in this sermon, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that, you know what? When one person feels hurt, you should feel hurt as well. Irrespective of their country, irrespective of their language, irrespective of their ethnic background, irrespective of their tribe, irrespective of their skin color. And when someone from the ummah is blessed with something, become happy as well and celebrate it. And be happy for them, irrespective of, again, their color, or their ethnic background, or their language, or their country. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that Islam has brought you together upon one brotherhood and one sisterhood. And this is the reality, O servants of Allah. This is the reality, O children of Adam. Islam has taught us that we have a link far stronger than the link of blood. Today we always say this is blood. Yes, blood is a strong link. But with Islam we have a link stronger than the link of blood. And that is the link of Tawheed. Coming together under this remit of declaring the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accepting the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. These are some of the lessons I wish to share with you, brothers and sisters. As I said, there are many, many, many more lessons that we can take from the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we taught this lecture in Arabic, then even the Arabic words that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used, why he used this word over that word, or this tense over that tense, we can extract an abundance of lessons, subhana rabbi al-a'la. And perhaps Allah will decree for us to do that one day in the future, inshaAllah. But ما لا يدرك كله لا يترك جله, as they say in the Arabic language, that which cannot be done in its entirety should not be left out in its entirety. And walillahi alhamd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us to share some from the much that can be said regarding this particular topic. O servants of Allah and O children of Adam, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear mothers and fathers, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made easy for myself to share with you all, and made easy for us to learn. And sadly, all good things must come to an end. All good things must come to an end. This is the dunya that we live in. We don't live in perpetual bliss, or those things which we love will not last with us perpetually, except with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah is that place. And inshallah, Allah will grant us Jannah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And it is at this juncture that I say, Alhamdulillah, bini'matihi tatimmu salihat, that all praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for it is with His blessings that all good becomes completed. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this good for each and every one of us. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a people who hear a good word and follow it. And may Allah Almighty accept our time together. And may Allah Almighty make us a people that are forgiven upon our departure. And may Allah grant us a beautiful death when our time to leave this world arrives. May Allah send those angels from Jannah to collect our souls when it is time for us to leave this world. Ameen. May Allah Almighty only grant us death when He is pleased with us, and when Jannah is our destination. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve our parents in His obedience, and shower His mercy upon them, and protect them from terminal illness. And for those of our parents who've passed away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make their graves a garden from the gardens of Jannah. Ameen, ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the spouses of the du'at. The spouses of the du'at who support the du'at with patience and happiness, and allow them to be away, inshaAllah, in the service of Islam for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and make all their dreams come true in both worlds. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the du'at and every Muslim the highest form of sincerity, that we don't do anything except for the sake of Allah, and we don't leave anything except for the sake of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min an nushrika bika shay'an wa nahnu na'lamu bih wa nastaghfiruka lima la na'lamu bih. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection from ever associating partners with Him knowingly. And we ask His forgiveness if we ever did so unknowingly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us all together many, many a time in this world, and then gather us underneath His arsh on the day of Qiyamah, and then gather us in Jannah, the highest Jannah, with Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam, and all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all those that we love from the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those that we have come to love because of their servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, everything which I've said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هذا والله أعلم سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.